Bible reading tonight comes from the book of Romans, and we're starting in chapter 1, page 1112 in the Bibles in the pew. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
Oh my goodness, what a night in church, huh? Everyone's gone just crazy. It's off the chain tonight. Like, everyone in here together, congratulations on being so packed, as Rod said. Rod's like hit the platform and lost his mind with enthusiasm. Band are up here. Kim, Hugh praying for young adults and stuff. It's a good night in church. It's not wrong for us to praise God vocally loud with clapping, Andy Mabiru style. Go! Yeah! It's definitely a good night. You know, I'll tell you a little secret. As the band started playing, I really liked that Katy Perry song. And I'm thinking, yeah, this is cool. I don't even have to watch X Factor tonight. This is better than Dummy. And then I had this little scary bit come through my mind where I was like, oh, what if we start doing like our proper worship songs and it's not as good? But for mine, it was better. And I think that's just awesome that we had great music, but when the gospel truth came in, it just went up another level and it brought us to life. Here's a thought. This isn't part of the talk, so don't start your clock. I was thinking about that stuff, and I thought about someone like Katy Perry. And like, she's a lady who, as I understand, at some stage of her life, knew Jesus. If I understand correctly, I don't know that she's walking too closely with Jesus today. And I thought, that kind of sucks, you know, like just in what we saw, we got her song and it's good. Jesus' life is better. And I thought, I want to lead us in prayer for her. Not because she's famous, but kind of in spite of her being famous, because Jesus has had a real concern in the heart for rich people. He thought it was going to be really difficult for them to exercise faith. And we're talking about faith, and I just want to pray for Katy. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray for Katy Perry. Lord, thanks that she brings us joy with some good music. Lord God, we pray that you would speak to her now. Lord, we pray that you would remind her of her first love, that you would bring her back to yourself, Lord, if she's not with you. Lord, if she's still with you, then we pray that you might draw her close to yourself and you might strengthen her in her faith. Father, we pray for all of us tonight. Lord, there are so many things that can distract us, so many things that can get our attention, so many things that can be just really exciting, really good, but can just take over, can make us feel so high and so good. And the thought of being humbled and dependent and trusting and believing and exercising faith in someone beyond ourselves is just far off. So, Lord God, for Katy Perry, for Shane Dirks, for everybody here, we pray that your spirit would move now. He would give us a faith that perseveres and a faith that trusts in our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Yeah, there's kind of a danger before us tonight. I think if we're not careful, we could kind of perpetuate a misunderstanding or an ignorance that I think is around in the world today when people talk about faith. Sometimes when the word faith is used, people use phrasing sort of like, you know, you've just got to believe. And faith kind of takes on a slightly different kind of understanding. It's more like positive thinking. I'm not here to rubbish positive thinking. I think positive thinking has been proven. Psychologically, it's a good thing for people to exercise. Read any personality assessment I've ever done. I'm an optimist off the scale. Too optimistic. Shane is too trusting without doing proper research first. Blah, 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 blah. I'm an optimist and I believe in positive thinking. It's a good thing. But I want to say we're in error if we think positive thinking and faith are the same thing. Because they're not. Positive thinking is kind of like, I guess, Instagram. You know, how cool was it when you first discovered Instagram and there were all those filters you could use to make your average picture look better? Positive thinking, we look at the same thing, but look at it through a different filter. A filter that makes it more appealing, but it's still the same thing. Faith is quite different to that. Faith, as we're going to see tonight, persevering faith changes life. This isn't just a different filter. Because what you'll find is there are some pics, like the one coming up on the screen. There's not a filter on earth that's going to make that look good. You know, you do your selfie and you go through all the things and sometimes it just doesn't come together for you. Let's get rid of that. Because this is what faith looks like. Faith isn't just about putting on a different filter of positivity or positive thought and seeing the same old thing. Faith, if I can stay in Instagram for a minute, is almost, well, it is. It's delete, reshoot. Not new filter, new photo. Not new filter, but a refocusing. It's turning away from that and turning to this. That's what Christian faith is about. It's so much different to just simple, positive thinking. And as Paul speaks to the Romans, as he writes this, you know, this is Paul's greatest hit. You know, if Paul was Journey, this is Don't Stop Believing. You know, this is as big as it gets for Paul, his letter to the Romans. I'm so tempted by Spicks and Specks right now to try and do it. I won't. After. From the get-go, you will see how faith has radically changed Paul's life. Here's what I want you to get tonight with me. Persevering faith changes life. And I'm going to try and show you tonight that it changes life in life's purpose. It changes life beyond purpose. It also changes life in potential. And it also changes life in program. Let's play around with purpose for a little while. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. In the same chapter, he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. That's not a, I'm not ashamed of it. It's all right. This is actually his boast. This is the thing that he is proud to stand on street corners. This is a gospel that he will stand, Acts 17 records, in the Areopagus, the place where thoughts are tried, and he will announce this to be true. Now, just chapter 1, verse 1 shows that persevering faith can radically change a life, because this man, Paul, used to be the man Saul. Now, yeah, okay, he changed his name. It changed his identity. This is a man who says, I'm a servant. Truthfully, to the original language, I'm a slave owned. And I rejoice in that. I'm a slave of Christ Jesus. called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Slave of Christ Jesus, once upon a time, persecutor of Christ Jesus, his followers and his church. That's a change for you right there. This is a man who says, I have been called and commissioned, set apart for the gospel. This is a man who previously went and acquired and sent himself to go and persecute those who believed in this same gospel. This is a life change. Paul reflects upon this himself in his letter to Timothy. Coming up on the screen, you'll see that as well. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me strength, that he considered me what? Faithful. Persevering faith changes lives. He considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. But a faith brought alive by God in this man, a faith that he would see through to the end, has radically changed his life. It's not on the screen, but let me just read a little bit more because I love this passage. Paul goes on and he says, here is a trustworthy saying. Do you hear the faith language? This isn't, here's another way to look at it. Here's a lens that'll make you feel better about the fact that I used to bash people and have them killed. Here is a trustworthy saying. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. It deserves your trust. It deserves your dependence. It deserves a persevering faith. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He can say that because his life has been changed. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. If you've got kids or ever plan on having kids, just reflect on what it means to have unlimited patience just for a moment. This is a trustworthy saying. Persevering faith changes life. It's not just a filter of positive thinking. What Paul says, just like you all said tonight as you sang, I have decided to follow Jesus. And for him, there's no turning back. He says, once I was this, but faith hasn't just caused me to look at that differently or positively. Faith has changed my purpose in life. I go about life differently because I trust Jesus. I've restarted. I've turned around from the old to the new. I did some thinking. You know, we're counting down. It's 3 weeks to go. We've got Vision Sunday coming up. And Vision Sunday is kind of, for some of us, going to be like a magnifying of what Christian life can sort of look like as you juggle, how much do I want to give to this thing? You know, how much do I want to commit myself to this? And I've watched people, I've watched myself as I've done church. Sometimes being a Christian can be just mega busy. You know why sometimes being a Christian can be just mega busy? Because sometimes we practice our Christianity not like a faith, but like a positive thinking thing, where we have the same old life, viewing it through the lens of Christianity, where I say, okay, I'm forgiven and all that, and that's great, and I'm going to do all these things, but I'm still here as well, and I end up with two lives to juggle. And that gets busy. I want to encourage you, as you come towards Vision Sunday, I want to encourage you beyond Vision Sunday, because we're talking persevering faith. As you approach Jesus, would you adopt the Pauline attitude that says, my faith says, I was this, and now I'm this? I've actually said no to some parts of life, even some of the good. I'm not just talking about saying goodbye to your sin. There are some things in life that are good, and there are some things in life that are great. And sometimes you've got to say no to some goods so that you can walk and pursue the great. And so for some of us, as you approach filling in your form, as you approach how you will do life in Christian community, you're going to want to say no to some things. You're going to be like Paul and you're going to say, I like this. Well, he doesn't say I like it, but this was part of me. I'm actually going to abandon it now. This isn't just about you being able to do more stuff at church and more stuff in the world. I actually think It's about being able to detach from some of the things that belong to your old self, good or bad, and fully radically attach yourself to walking after Jesus, being a disciple, making disciples who make disciples. Not just viewing the same old life through the same filter. Sometimes I think viewing the same old life through a new filter is something that messes with us. Here's what happens. There are things we used to enjoy doing. They're not super bad. Maybe they are. But we'll still go and do that. And we got this filter of, I do it so I can stay current. I do it so I can stay relevant. I do it so I can stay connected to people who aren't yet saved. We want to be really careful with that kind of filter. Because persevering faith changes us in purpose. God never calls any of us to compromise godliness for the sake of evangelism. God says to us, be holy because I am holy. Now, if you've got an evangelist's heart right now, surely there's a part of you saying, yeah, but Jesus went to those places. He did. You know what was mega about Jesus? Number one, he's Jesus. Number two, I love this about Jesus. Jesus is the guy you'll find in all the wrong places as the right guy. So Jesus goes to these dodgy sorts of places, and you know what happens? He sticks out to everybody. He goes where the prostitutes are, and the prostitutes go, whoa, you love us like other people don't love us. And those keepers of law look at him and go, whoa, you're different to us because we stay away from them. Jesus goes to parties, and whilst he's there, he is different. He's a light that shines out different because he is the perfect man of faith. And I'll encourage you tonight, don't do the same old life just through a different filter. Be ready now to be changed by persevering faith to be a person with a new purpose, a new reason for getting up, a new thing that motivates you, and a new way you go about life. See, the faith that the righteous will live by, it's a persevering faith. And it's a faith that calls people to a divinely authored purpose. Not the same old thing as yesterday through a different lens. Now you might be thinking, come on, Paul's an apostle. There are all those wonderful people. I get that they get these divinely authored purposes. But I am plain old me. That's not going to happen. I want to hit you up with the second thing. That persevering faith changes potential. The year is 2003. And a young man finds himself in his first year at Moore College. He's training to be a minister at the Anglican Church, and this guy's got the makings for it. I mean, he's clever. He's from the eastern suburbs, grew up on the eastern suburbs. Well-educated on the North Shore. He's an engineer. He's exotic. He's got it all going for him. He's done his apprenticeship time. This is just like if they could mold a guy and put it on a poster, they would put this guy on the poster. Let's call him Eric. And young Eric finds himself after lunch in a conversation with a couple of others who also could fit on the same poster. But they find themselves in conversation with another young man. This young man he's licking some wounds. He offended people at lunchtime because he asked anyone if they'd watched South Park the night before. He's since repented and doesn't watch South Park. This guy grew up in the western suburbs. This guy wasn't an engineer. He was a car salesman. This guy didn't do so great at school, but he slept really well. And so after lunch in this conversation, this guy's got stars in his eyes. He's just sat down at lunch with one of his lecturers. He was reading the handbook. This guy's got a PhD. He'd never met a PhD before. And he's amazed at the braininess of all the people around. So he thinks, I might ask some of my fellow students. And he says to them, what do you guys get in your HSC? Now, they keep changing the way they score this silly thing. Everyone in the circle's like, oh, boom, 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 boom. It's like Katy Perry, you know, you're a firework, you know, amazing things are happening. As these huge numbers are trotted out, all in great humility to all these unknown people's credit. Then they say to this guy, let's call him Dirksy or something silly, what'd you get? His response is that he actually got 1/3 of their average. These lovely men, their heads go down. They're trying to work out their pastoral response. How are they going to comfort this guy? This guy says, oh, don't feel bad. We all ended up in the same place and you did all that work. Who's the dummy now? You see, in God's economy, potential seems to get rubbed out. God plans and does what he will do with people. Now, that's just a funny story. It's somewhat true. But in the letter to the Romans, you see something far more significant with what Paul has done, with what God has done with people. Romans chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. This is Paul explaining his commission. He says, you know, those people who you wouldn't eat with, those people who, should they come to a temple, we kept them, actually the room's set up well, we kept them outside. We had a special curtain and they stayed out in the court of the Gentiles. Those people who a couple of weeks ago we heard Jesus was comfortable to refer as the dogs, whilst the Jewish people were the children of God. Well, God has done something so mega in the gospel, so crazy, so potential changing that we've actually been commissioned by him to call them to be God's own people. Because God's doing something beyond potential as a human may see it. And Paul goes on in verse 6 and says to this whole church, which is, it's a mix of Jews and Gentiles, and they're having some issues with each other. And he kind of reminds them and says, you know what? You also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He addresses this congregation and goes, you know what? If you're a Gentile, don't worry about it. God has brought you in. You know what? If you're a Jew and you've read your Old Testament and you know just how despicable your whole ancestry is gone under God's command and stuff like that, don't worry, he's rescued you too. What he says is God has poured out grace. Little acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. You get way more than you ever qualified for. God has done this amazing thing where he pours it out to you, freely to you, costly to Jesus. And when you exercise faith in that promise, the limitations of potential, the limitations of performance are blown away and pushed to the side. Limited by potential doesn't count anymore. Grace changes all of that. And that is why Paul is comfortable in verse 16 to say the gospel, the good news of Jesus crucified and risen again, is the power of God, because it blows past any kind of earthly potential and rescues Jew, Gentile, car salesman, engineer, doctor, lawyer, whatever, to the family of God. Persevering faith needs to hear this message and hear it regularly, because faith can get real crippled sometimes by our natural human nature that wants to measure my performance, that thinks about my potential, thinks about where I come from. And God says to us tonight, no, the gospel is the power of God that rescues all kinds of sinners. Potential doesn't count. Performance doesn't count. Hear the words of two great important voices of the church. Well, one rates a little higher than the other. The first one, he's the lower rated one, but still a good guy, our senior minister, John Gray. John's got this thing he always says. John says a lot of good stuff. Here's probably the best thing he ever says. I'll do the voice because it helps it stay in my head. He's kind of like The Rock if you watch wrestling. Because he goes, if you're... no matter what you've done, no matter what you've become, there's a place to call home. Now, it's silly to do the voice, but it sticks it in my head and I want it to stick in your head. Some of you tonight might think this persevering faith thing sounds great. I'm not even ready to start faith. I'm too dirty. No, you're not. I don't have time to do the whole thing. I'm running out of time here. No, you're not. No matter what you've done. Some of you think you've come back to God too many times. No matter what you've become, it doesn't matter. In Christ, there is grace. There's a place to call home. Persevering faith changes potential, changes performance. Let me take you to a slightly bigger name than John Gray. This guy's my hero, Martin Luther. He says this, probably the best Christian quote I know. So when the devil throws your sin in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell, what of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. Where he is, there I shall be also. You trust in that Jesus. You trust in that grace that God has poured out, and potential and performance cannot limit you. All of this changes. Persevering faith changes lives. The righteous live by faith that is given to us by grace. A righteousness. A rightness that our potential could never, ever achieve. And the last verse I want to share with you, the last two, is verse 17, explains why this is possible. I want to share with you that persevering faith changes the program of a life. Paul says, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. From first to last is just like, this is the bomb. This is everything. It's all about faith. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's all about having faith in God. How is this thing happening beyond the potential we could ever have? What is this righteousness that comes from God? People have said lots about it and we could never rehearse it all. But I'll give you two kind of extremes. In case you didn't guess, I'm Dirksy and I'm the dumb guy from college. If I can get these words, you can too. So some people would say this righteousness, this rightness, this not guiltiness, here comes the big word, is imparted. Everybody say, imparted. There you go. You should get a diploma or something for that. That is that God has revealed this and he's made you able to live perfectly at the extreme down here. I want to say, I don't think that's what Paul is saying, though some do. If you start thinking like that, number one, I don't think it's true of what God is doing. Number two, that's a hell of a way to live. Living each day meant to be perfect or expecting that you will be perfect, the wheels are going to fall off that cart pretty quickly. And that limits you to your potential or your performance. Down this end, another fancy word, others have said this righteousness that is revealed from God is imputed. Everybody say imputed. Lovely. Advanced diploma. This means, this is a courtroom term, that God has declared you. He's put a label on you. Imagine you've come before the judge and he's gone, not guilty, giving you a stamp, not guilty. That, in essence, is what Paul is talking about. God has done something that blows potential, blows performance out of the water. He's revealed a way for us to be declared not guilty because the guilt that we have is taken by Jesus at the cross. And so we are declared not guilty. But as I've been thinking about this and reading a little bit more, I'm persuaded that there's a little bit more. Here is where it starts. But in the gospel, what God does is he not only declares us righteous, but God is leading us and equipping us and changing us, fancy word, sanctifying us and making us who we are. Read on in Paul, in all of his letters, he tells us this. Be what you are. In Christ, you are righteous. And God, by his Spirit, will help you to walk as you are. So what persevering faith does is it changes purpose. It changes potential. And it changes the program. Makes you new and frees you to walk as that new person. And so there's only one simple question that comes before us tonight. Will you settle? Will you settle for positive thinking and see the same old thing through a pretty lens? Or will you tonight, turning away from the old, follow Jesus with a persevering faith that changes life?